All right. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Hopefully everyone had a good Thanksgiving, ate a lot of turkey, watched football, and take a nap. That's what I did. But speaking of football, how awesome was that Ohio State game yesterday? Oh my gosh. That was incredible. I think we were all shocked by what happened. And man, that freshman kid, Chris Olave, 2 touchdowns in the first half, and then he blocks a punt that turns the game around. And this kid's a true freshman. Some kid from California is probably 18, 19 years old. He changes the whole game. That was, whew, did not see that coming. And I said this last year because I spoke at this time last year. If you're a Michigan fan, I'm sorry, but at this point, you're probably just getting used to it. So it's been 7 years. I don't see anything changing. So you're just going to have to get used to it, I guess. I don't know. Not sure when it's going to happen for you. Maybe never. But so most of you know me by now. My name is Matt, and I'm the Family Life Director here. I'm into my second year, and this year just seems to be really flying by. Things are going really well with the kids and youth ministries. Just a quick update on all that stuff. We have some awesome volunteers and adult leaders that are helping us out on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. I really appreciate all you guys. We sent out a call for help on our scoop up here this summer, and a bunch of you responded, which is awesome, so thank you so much for that. But I just wanted to send out one more call for help. We are still looking for just a few more people that can maybe help us on Sunday mornings with the Fort. So if you are someone who's ever considered leading younger kids to Jesus, we could really use what you have to offer. If you're interested, give me a call at the church. You can email me or just come talk to me, and hopefully we can get you plugged in. And as far as the older youth group is going, on Wednesdays, everything's going awesome. It's known as Detour Now, but we are going to be changing that name when we get back from Christmas break on January 9th. Nothing is really changing with the group. We're just going to be changing the name. Just time for a new name, kind of switch it up. And the kids actually voted on the new name. They came up with some fun names that you probably wouldn't want to name your youth group. So I had to filter it out a little bit. But we got it down to 5, and they voted on paper, and they named it what they wanted it. So we got a new name, and we're excited to kick that off starting in the new year. So like Mike said, today we are going to wrap up the Truth Teller series, and we're going to be talking about telling the truth about our identity in Christ, because we all believe certain things about ourselves, but are they the right things? What is the truth about our real identity? So we're going to take a look at that and how there is power in the words that make that up that we just sang about. Some words we really need to believe in, and others we can obviously do without. But to get down to the root of our true identity, we need to figure out the words that get us there. So first, there's an ungodly belief going around that we are who we think we are, right? But what do we mean by this? Well, some of us think that it's all about us, that we are the kings and the queens of our own domain. We run our lives and nobody can stop us. And Mark kind of touched on this a little bit last week. But the ungodly belief is that we are here on earth for number one. Sometimes we can get stuck on that, you know, focusing so much on me, 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 that we forget that there is a God above us and people around us every day. And if you're someone who watches TV a lot, like me, there's ads and there's commercials that take up so much of your time. I mean, you watch a half-hour show and there's, what, 10, 15 minutes of commercials. If you watch an hour show, it's like 20 minutes of commercials. Thank goodness for Netflix. But these commercials are crazy. They try to make it all about you. You need this. You should have this. Why don't you have this? Every commercial, every car commercial at least, starts with, get the all new. And if you don't have this, well, you're not up to date, and you're not hip, and you're not cool. You know, and they also say, you need this. You deserve this. And it's kind of the subliminal messaging that they're giving you. And especially with Christmas coming up, the ads are just getting out of control. But we live in this society that is so me-focused. This is unfortunately the new normal for our lives. Another example is social media, like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. I have Facebook and Instagram. Not saying these things are bad at all, but if they are used in the wrong way, sometimes they can be. It's a very me-driven thing. And then there's also this new thing called Wix. Has anyone heard of Wix? YouTube is, they're showing ads for this Wix thing. I think it's a website more so for small businesses, but they advertise it for more of like for you to put a bunch of pictures on yourself on a website with cool backgrounds and layouts. Why? I don't really know. I think it kind of goes with this whole social media thing. But we are a me-driven society. And we blame social media. Maybe they are part of the problem. But it's part of our culture now. But really, too often we say, I am who I think I am. And maybe that sounds okay on the surface. But as Christians, we know that there is an opinion that matters more than our own. So keep that in mind. We're gonna talk about that here and sing about it at the end. So our words are powerful. There's that opening song that we did called Words. It's by a band called Hawk Nelson. They've been around for a while. But this song came out 5 years ago. It was written by the lead singer. His name is Jonathan Steingard. He's actually a cool guy. Mike and I's band actually got to open for them several years ago in Kenton, Ohio, which was really fun. But anyways, this song is really great. The actual recording, if you've heard it, features Bart Millard, who is the lead singer of the Christian band Mercy Me, who a lot of you have probably heard of. And if you were here a couple months ago, we actually showed a movie based on Bart's life called I Can Only Imagine. And it's really an incredible movie. If you've seen it, you know that there are hurtful words that played a big role in Bart's story, and these words haunted him and crushed him for years. Words that were used against him that were said by someone very close to him. And this person also told Bart that he wasn't good enough and he was never going to make it. And these words just kind of went through his mind, through his life, and that's a really sad part of the movie. But there was also life-giving words near the end of it as well. And that really changed things around for him. Another cool thing is that same person also had a big time identity change. This person who was saying the mean things to him. I don't want to give it away if you still haven't seen it yet. But if you haven't seen it, you've got to check it out. And be sure to bring a box of tissues because it is a tearjerker. So be sure to check that out. But this song with Hawk Nelson, Jonathan talks about how there is power in what we say to others. And I looked up some behind-the-music stuff about this song, and he wrote it with another Christian singer by the name of Matt Hammett, who used to be the lead singer of a Christian band called Sanctus Real. And I met him before, too, and he's also a very nice guy. Incredible voice. Man, that guy. They all have great voices, but incredible voice. Jonathan said when they were writing how he realized how easy it is to forget the impact we can have on the lives of others and people around us just by using our words. And that's where the heart of that song came from. And when you think about it, man, that is so true. What we say on a normal day is usually pretty neutral, right? It's not mean. It's not kind. It's just middle of the road, just conversation. But there is a percentage of what we say each day that is on each end of that spectrum. When our words are used poorly, it can really hurt someone and tear them down. Or they can be used correctly to love on someone and build them up and remind them that they are valuable and they matter. This is simply treating others the way that Jesus taught us to. So if words hold that much power, if that's the case, let our words be life and let them be truth. Awesome lyrics. And then in the last line in the chorus, he says, I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. Talking about pointing a hurting world towards Jesus with our every breath. That is, man, I don't know how you write that lyric, but that is an awesome lyric to write. Those guys really came up with an awesome song. And the first time I heard that line on the radio several years ago, I felt convicted when he said, I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. I was like, wow, he really just said that. And as a musician, I tend to think Christian music can help save the world, or at least make some impact on it. Mike would agree with that. And if there is one song that can help do that, that is a good place to start. And that just kind of sums up our Christian mission with that one line. I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. And one of the passages that they used for reference on this song comes from James 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. So James is saying, we don't realize the power in our words. Out of the same mouth, we can give God praise, or we can hurt someone with our words. It doesn't seem right that we have the power to say such opposite things, especially as believers. But God gives us that power and free will to choose how we use our words and what we say to people. And obviously, there is a right way and a wrong way according to God's word, and we're going to get to that. So Jesus tells us that our heart and our mouth are connected. He says in Matthew 15, 18, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Jesus was telling his disciples that what you say is how you feel in your heart. He goes on to explain that it can certainly be evil things, but it can be good things as well. He says in Matthew 5, 8, that the heart can be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So what goes on in our heart is more important than we give credit for sometimes. The heart, when referred to in the Bible, is known as the center of your being. It's including your mind, your will, and your emotions. So Jesus is telling us that our heart plays a big role in our identity. Jesus knew scripture. He knew it frontwards. He knew it backwards. He knew all of what we call the Old Testament. And he knew that that matched up with Psalm 19, 14, which says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And the psalmist who wrote that is presenting a praise offering to God, saying, let our praise be worthy to you, God. Let our words and our thoughts and our prayers be worthy and pure to you. So if we look at the Bible, we know that the Bible is a book of words, obviously. Imagine that. But more specifically, it is a book partly made up of social interactions, where sometimes words are used to hate, but there are other parts where words are used to love. So we're going to go ahead and take a look at how some of the words in the Bible are used for both love and for hate. Throughout the Bible, we see many times that words of hate towards God's people are false identities, or they can give them false identities. So for example, we read in the Old Testament time and time again how the Israelites they're made fun of, they're laughed at, they're hated, and they're killed by these pagan societies for their belief in God. And some Israelites listened to those words and they gave in, but others did not. Others stood their ground. So the pagans would try to tell God's people that they were something that they were not. They told them that they were worthless. And we saw that going all the way back to Exodus in Moses' day when they were slaves. And they were called worthless refugees in Elisha's day, in Nehemiah's day, and we just see it throughout all of the Old Testament. But there's some brave Hebrew Israelites that did not listen to these words, and their names, you probably know them, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are friends with the prophet Daniel, and they're all living in exile under the rule of the Babylonians. Side note is, all four of these guys actually come from the royal bloodline of David, which makes their stories even more important. But in Daniel 3, we see King Nebuchadnezzar, and he learns that these three men with the funny names, they're actually their Babylonian names, These guys are not bowing down to the golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, a golden statue of himself. And the law was that when the music is played, you are to bow down to this idol and worship it. And here's what the king said to them when he finds out about the rebellion. Daniel 3, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "This is true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up. Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what god will rescue you from my hand?" Soon after this, we learn that God, of course, does rescue these three men from the fiery furnace. And when they're thrown in, we learn that God even sends someone into the fire with them. We're not sure who it is, if it's an angel, if it's Jesus, but we know that God sent someone there. Regardless, we know that these three men, their faith in God and their identity did not change despite the threat of death that they faced from this terrible king. Later in the book of Daniel, we see Daniel and how he becomes the king's new advisor to King Darius. And there are other advisors to Darius, but they are Babylonians, and they hate Daniel because he is an exiled Hebrew. And Daniel, as we know, prays diligently to God and does not stop. So these advisors are looking for a way to kill Daniel. And they're trying to talk the king into putting out a law that they knew would kill him for his faith. So in Daniel 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, "So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'May King Darius live forever.' The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den." And a lot of us have heard this story before, right? And we see how words can also be used to make evil laws against God's servants. So here we see that these evil Babylonians are saying God's people deserve death. And of course, God is faithful again. And Daniel is not killed by the lions. We all know how that story goes. But again, we see how the identity does not change for Daniel in the face of death. All right, so we flash forward now 600 years later to the book of Acts, and we still see that there is hate and death going on towards God's people, but this time it's a little different. In this case, it's a little bit of a misunderstanding. In Acts 9:1, we learn how Saul of Tarsus spewed words of hatred and persecuted the new Christian believers. It says that Saul breathed out murderous threats to the Lord's disciples. And we know that he tried to lock up and kill as many of them as possible because he thought he was doing God's work, as crazy as that is. But next, something big was about to happen. And just when Saul thinks he has it all figured out, Jesus radically flips his world upside down, as we know Jesus is very good at doing. And as Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest more Christians, Jesus appears to him in a blinding light. Jesus said to him in verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Jesus didn't have to say anything mean or even profound. He just simply asked, "Saul, why are you hurting my people?" And that was enough. And as short as that was, you have to think that this act was done out of love by Jesus. Even though Saul was a murderous, crazed, confused lunatic, Jesus still loved him, and he wanted to use Saul's passion for good. So he literally stopped him dead in his tracks. And we all know how the rest of this story goes. Jesus gives instructions for Saul's next steps in becoming baptized and becoming a believer in Jesus. So Saul's identity was stopped in his tracks, and his life was forever changed, and it changed so much that he changed his name to Paul. So he no longer acted in hate towards Christians, and realizing his terrible mistake for the rest of his life, he becomes an ambassador to Christ. He writes beautiful letters full of encouragement and love, building up the new believers with truth and sincerity. And this makes up a lot of the New Testament. And we see how Paul's words echo Jesus's and how words of love towards God's people are truth. It's amazing the difference in Paul's words before and after being changed by Christ. We don't know everything about his life in the Bible other than before he was a believer. We just know that he killed and arrested Christians. So he goes from these murderous threats to speaking grace and truth and love to these Christian believers, which at first I think they were probably really unsure if he was really a believer, but he proved to them that he was. So Paul now understands so much about the love of Christ that his life is forever changed. And he knows so much about love now that he defines it for the church in Corinth in a way that was never described before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 7, a lot of you have probably heard this before. He says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." So even 2,000 years later, this is now read at almost every Christian wedding ever because of its true beauty and accurate description of what love really is. And Paul's conversion would become the most drastic, well-known, best-documented Christian identity change in the history of the world. There will never be one like it or more influential. Paul's identity was changed forever after his encounter with Jesus and goes on to become the greatest missionary of all time. So, next is there's an ungodly belief that we are who others say we are. So we've talked about how we know that words are powerful. They can be used to love or hate. But what does that mean for us and our identity? Well, if words are used to hate, it's like they can reduce you to nothing. If we view ourselves, how we view ourselves is very important. And if you have little self-worth, that can really affect your identity, right? These hurtful words can be to your face. They can be behind your back. And if you aren't careful, and if you let them, people can try to take away your self-worth with just a few cruel words, whether they mean to or not. Regardless of how we might act on the outside, knowing someone doesn't like you can really change you, right? It can cut you to your core. And even more so, if it's someone we respect, if it's a close friend, if it's a family member, that can be even worse. So what should we do? Should we believe these terrible words? Should we try to get even with these people? Should we painfully come to the grips with these words until we're okay with it? Would it be easier to just believe it when someone says to you that you aren't good enough and you don't matter? Well, the short answer is no, of course not. And since this is the Truth Tellers series, I will be truthful and let you know that this message for me is actually a personal one. There was a stretch in my life a few years ago where I was someone who let lies get to me. I belittled myself in my mind and believed these lies from the enemy, and my self-worth was really not where it should be. It was a tough time for me, and it led to some anxiety and even some mild depression. But that's what can happen when you let some lies from the devil get louder and louder when they're meant to be ignored. And if you don't listen to the truth that God has for you, this is what can happen. And at this time in my life, Beck and I were still really involved with our church. And nothing changed there. Our marriage was still great. But at this time, I knew that there's something that was not right. And I really wasn't sure how to fix it. There was something that I wasn't quite at peace with, and I was kind of stuck in this pit. So I'd pray and pray, God, what's happening? What's going on? Until one day in prayer, I heard the faintest, smallest voice from God tell me, you're believing lies. You matter. You're loved. And ever since that day, my world has changed like it was the first day I accepted Christ. So things got a lot better once I realized that those truths that God was telling me. I realized all the lies I was believing were just that. They were worthless lies. I was so focused on myself and my own circumstances, I couldn't see what God was doing around me, and especially could not see his plan when I was stuck in that pit. So I wrote down the day because I knew it was an important day. It was April 7th, 2016. So from there, I felt God telling me to go back into ministry where I was because that's where he wanted me. And in only a year's time, God, in his infinite knowledge, put me right back at the same place that I grew up at as a new Christian in college in 2007, right back here at Old Fort Church. So God had it in his plan for me to come back here the whole time. It just took me a while, and God's plan is awesome. So it's really cool how he directs our steps when we let him. So for my call back to ministry, I knew I needed to press into the truths from Jesus about who I really was. So let's take a look at those. First, the godly belief is that we are who Jesus says we are, and that's the truth. It's not even about who we think we are. It's about how great Jesus is. Just like the song we sang at 8:30, how great thou art. How great are you, God? And also going along with how great thou art was the song that we just sang for the offering, which is Who Am I by Casting Crowns. Man, there's another awesome song written by Mark Hall. And the pre-chorus is just, it's so good. I'll read the lyrics. It says, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. And that's awesome. That's what this whole message is about. It's never been about us. It's about how great Jesus is, because without him, let's face it, we're nothing, right? That is our identity. So let's break that down and take a look at God's word. And notice I said God's word. It's called God's word for a reason. And he gets the final say. So let's take a look at his word and find out what it has to say about our identity. First, we are bought with a price. We are valuable in the eyes of Jesus. We know that we are not just who we say we are on the outside, but it's whose we are. And Mark even mentioned that last week. It's not who we are, but whose we are. And I know you've probably heard that before too. So if you've given your heart to Jesus, you're different. You are set apart, and you belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 says, you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Our worth is not wrapped up and what we think of ourselves on a bad day, or what others think of us on a worse one. Your salvation was bought with the highest price ever paid in human history. Jesus puts it like this in Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. He says, what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Jesus is saying here that even the dumb birds are worth something to God, right? But compared to us, they're just dumb birds. Don't you think as a human being made in the image of God that you're worth a little more than a dumb bird? I think so. He's also saying that God knows you so well that he knows everything about you more than we know about ourselves. All the little things that we might not even like about ourselves, guess what? Jesus loves those things about us, just like any good father would. Romans 8:17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you know you have a big time inheritance waiting for you. And I'm not talking about when your wealthy relative leaves you some money in their will. I'm talking about the greatest inheritance that you can think of. God's word says we will receive the kingdom of heaven, and that's huge. This isn't in your notes, but Jesus says this in Matthew 25:34. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Wow. But yet, those are words that we forget sometimes as Christians, you know, when we get stuck in that pit. But the truth is, if you believe in Jesus, you are currently a citizen of heaven now. We're just finishing our time here on earth. How incredible is that to think about? Next, we are set free. Romans 8:1-2 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from law, the law of sin and death." So before Christ, we were slaves to sin, headed for death. But through Jesus, a sacrifice made for us, we have been made set free from that sin and now find a life of true peace and complete freedom. We are made pure through his blood shed for us. In Galatians 5:1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So through Jesus, we are free. We're free to live our lives, free of religious tradition and free of religious laws that don't matter. We are a free people. And Jesus writes this in our hearts with love. And love outweighs all. So speaking of love, this one might be the most important. Finally, we are loved. If you've given your heart to the Lord, it means you are a son or daughter of the Most High. And that's all that matters, because you are loved more than you can imagine. It doesn't matter what so-and-so says or thinks about you, or even what you think of yourself. When it's all said and done, you aren't known by that number in your bank account. You aren't known by your credit score. You aren't known by how many followers you have on Instagram, if you have Instagram. All that stuff is worldly, not important. It's temporary, and it's going to fade. But what is permanent is a God who loves us no matter what. Romans 5:8 says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So even though we can be a rebellious, ungodly, one our own way, childish at times, we are still shown unmeasurable love and grace by Jesus. Then Jesus says in John 15:12-13, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus' love for mankind through his sacrifice of dying on the cross is the greatest act of love the world will ever know. And he did it for me, and he did it for you. There's no greater act of love than this in self-sacrifice. He took on our sin and our pain because he loves us that much. And finally, this sacrifice of pure love was made for us to have eternal life. And John 3:16 famously tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So if you've made that decision to allow Jesus to be the center of your life, and let him dwell in your heart. Your destiny is heaven, and that's God's plan. One day, you will get to spend eternity with him because he loves us that much. I'd like to invite the band to come back up as I close here, but just want to let you know, so after all that, you have no reason to think of yourself any different than this, which is you are valuable, you are set free, you are loved, and you are loved. And just let these words take hold in your life and let them fall on you, because this is your true identity as a believer. You are a child of the Most High God, and you are deeply loved by the Almighty God of the universe, and that is who you really are, and no one can ever take that away from you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you love us. You love us more than we know, and God, I just ask that you will be with us on those tough days, on those days where we think we are so small, on those days that we think we're nothing. God, help us to remember the truths that you have set before us. God, help us to remember your word when all the words we can think about are the nasty ones flying at us from every direction. God, help us to block out those terrible words that come at us from the devil. Help us to know that your true word is the one that matters, that we are sons and we are daughters of you. God, I just ask that you would love us, God, and be with us as we leave this place. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are all children of God, and God, I just ask that you would help us to remember that, Jesus, that we are chosen, we are not forsaken. We are who you say we are, not who anyone else says we are. And help us to know that our true identity lies in you. And we thank you for that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Have a great week. Go in peace.